James chapter 4. What we're going to do is I'll read verses 1 through 10, and then what we're going to do is go back and take a closer look at each verse. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let me give you guys a little bit of background information, because obviously we're jumping to the end of a letter here, and I'm going to try to speed through this guy, because, through this kind of background information, because I kind of went a little bit long last service. Does that ever happen? Pastors talk too much? I don't know. Maybe we don't do that, but here's some background information real quick. Most scholars say that James is the half-brother of Jesus, is the writer of this letter. Now, from a scriptural point of view, gang, we really don't know much about James. His name really only appears in scripture about 11 times. What we do know is that James was recognized as one of the leading overseers of the early Judean church. We know that from Acts 12:17, Galatians 1:19, and Galatians 2 verse 9. Paul actually called James a pillar. Now, James was very influential with the Jews and in the church. When Peter was delivered from prison, he sent a special message to James. And Paul acted on his advice, according to Acts chapter 21. Now, he endorsed Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, but James' ministry was primarily to his fellow countrymen, the Jews. He was a Jew. And James, what's cool about him is he was known as an unusually good man. His fellow Jews surnamed him James the Just. How would you like that to be your legacy, that you're known as somebody that just does the right thing all the time? James the Just. And it was said that James spent so much time on his knees in prayer, they became so hard and so callous from him spending this much time that his knees resembled camel's knees. Wow. That's a prayer life, gang. You know, it reminds me, Pastor Chris and Christian up here who play in guitar. You know, any of you guys that play guitar, you know that in order for it to sound the way you want it to sound, you got to press your fingers hard into those strings in order to get it sound the way that you want it to, that makes a joyful noise rather than a not so good one. And it just kind of reminded me is, man, the Lord was speaking to me is, what could God do in my life if my knees look more like James's knees? Because, man, prayer is one of those things that we just seem to neglect, don't we? You know, oh, yeah, I'll get to that. And what could God do if I pressed into him as much as James did? This guy had tremendous favor with the early church. And gang, in many ways, James, it's considered the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's over 50 imperatives in the Epistle of James. Imperative in the Greek, it means commandments. And so James, he didn't suggest, he commanded. He was a man that spoke with authority. Now, church, I want you to keep in mind that James led the church in Jerusalem during a very difficult time in history. It was a time of transition in that day, in that time. There were a lot of Christian Jews in Jerusalem that were still holding to the Old Testament law. It's what they were used to. It's what they grew up with. They had a hard time letting it go. And because of that, people were kind of kicking against grace, so to speak. And gang, I've personally had to lead people through times of change in my professional life as well as in the church. And I've observed something through that Christians, man, during those times, they could become carnal. Why? Because we don't like change, do we? Not only do we not like change, but we don't like to change. Now, why did James write this particular letter? You know, we know that Each New Testament letter has its own special theme and purpose. We know that Paul wrote the book of Romans to tell them, hey, I'm coming to see you. And then 1 Corinthians was sent to the church to help them correct some certain problems that were going on in their different fellowships. We know that the book of Galatians was written to a group of churches to warn them against legalism and false teaching. And so James is writing to these Jewish Christians because they were having some problems in not only their personal lives, but in their church fellowship. So what's the scene here? What's going on at this church that James is writing to? For one thing, they're going through these difficult testings. And some of them were facing temptations to sin. Some of these believers were catering to the rich, and others were being robbed by the rich. There was a failure on many of the believers there to live out what they believed. They were being hypocrites. And we see that today sometimes, don't we? The tongue was a serious problem. Gang, he devotes like a chapter to it where, I mean, even to the point of creating wars and divisions in the church. That's how bad it had gotten. And then worldliness was another problem. Some of the members were disobeying God's word and they were getting physically sick from it because they were straying away from God and from the church. And then lastly is church members were actually competing for offices, for leadership positions within the church. Particularly teaching offices. They just wanted to be in front of people. It was all about the show for them. They were self-promoting rather than letting God promote them. So kind of the question for you guys this morning, or just a little statement is, you know, aren't you guys so glad that we've grown up over the years and, you know, this is really not a problem in the church and we don't really need to talk. So I'm done with my sermon. I'll see you guys. Talk to you. No, I'm kidding. You know, in all seriousness, we face the same issues in today's church that James wrote about 1900 years ago. In fact, all of these problems that James is going to address this morning had a common cause: spiritual immaturity. These Christians simply were not spiritually growing up. Now, let's go ahead and dive into James chapter 4. I've entitled this morning's message, Pollution and the Solution. The Oxford Dictionary defines pollution as this: the presence in or introduction into the environment of a substance or thing that has harmful or poisonous effects. That's what pollution means. And James is going to show us this morning that there's a presence or pollution that resides in each of us. And it's not only harmful and poisonous to us, but to others as well. No need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 15, here's what's happening is the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus and they have this question. And in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees ask Jesus this question: why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Ooh. And Jesus is speaking in verse 10 when he says, when he had called the multitudes to himself, he said, hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And in verse 12 through 14, the Pharisees, they get offended by this saying. And Jesus gives the parable of this, the blind leading the blind. And in verse 15, Peter speaks up and he says, whoa, I don't really understand what you're saying, Jesus. Can you explain it a little bit further to me? And so in verse 16, Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So, gang, according to Jesus, food or external things aren't the issue. The heart is the issue. And so, kind of sounds to me, according to God's word and according to Jesus, that the human heart, man, it's polluted, isn't it? Do you guys see that? Now, before we take a closer look at chapter 4, we need to grab some context in chapter 3 because remember, in the original letter, there's no chapter breaks in it. So pick up with me in James chapter 3, verse 13. James is going to contrast heavenly wisdom versus demonic wisdom, and he's going to start in verse 13, and he says to us, who is wise and understanding among you, Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock? Who's spiritually mature? How do we tell if somebody's spiritually mature? Now, this is not the only place where spiritual maturity is addressed in the Bible, but this is what James has to say about it. This is how we know. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. That's what it looks like. And what's meekness, gang? Sometimes we think meek, we think weak. We associate it with weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It means power under control. That's what it means. And James says, who's spiritually immature? How do we tell? Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So basically James is saying there in a nutshell, we reap what we sow, don't we, gang? And I got to tell you, it's a very serious thing, gang, to be a troublemaker in God's family. Because if you're running around with man's wisdom, you're plotting and you're scheming with envy and self-seeking and strife attitudes, those attitudes are not only going to injure a lot of people, but they're also going to offend God. And you don't want that. One of the things that God says he hates, according to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, is sowing discourse among the brethren. He lists seven things out in that text, and he says, man, I hate sowing discord among the brothers. It means controversy. People just coming in, stirring up strife, stirring up drama. He doesn't like it in his church. And gang, apparently this was going on in the church that James was leading, because he starts out chapter 4 with how to end wars. That's how he starts this out. And we're going to see that these guys had some serious fights, and they really went at it. And James is going to lay out for us three kinds of people that we can be at war with. He's going to say that, hey, church, you can be at war with each other. You can be at war with yourselves. And if you're not careful, you could be at war with God. So James starts out chapter 4 with this rhetorical question for us. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now let's pause there for a second. Two words that you may want to underline. Among you. Who is James writing this letter to, guys? Who is it? The church. So the believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. He's writing it to them. So he's writing it then, and he's writing to Calvary Chapel Castle Rock today. Where do these wars and fights come from among you, Calvary Chapel Castle Rock Christians? That's what he's saying. Where are the wars and the fights coming from? Now, in the Greek, gang, wars and fights, here's what it means. It means battling, disputing, quarreling, and that there's strife present among them. Now, gang, I think we all get what battling, disputing, quarreling, I think we understand that. But what's strife? I looked it up for you because I really want you to get a picture of how bad things are there. Here's what it means. Strife, an act of contention, a fight or struggle. Here's a really cool one. Exertion or contention for superiority. Angry or violent struggle or bitter conflict. So I wouldn't say that that's a pretty scene, would you guys? You can answer, it's okay. I'm not going to have, you know, it's okay. Group interaction here. I ask question, I get answer. Thank you. Appreciate it. Gang, you know where I see wars and fights showing up mostly in the church today at large? Husbands and wives. That's where I see it. That's what motivated the staff to have this marriage class, because we see it so much. I also see it in youth. I see a competition in the youth, and it shouldn't be. Church, I really want you to hear me on this. There's a very important reason why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because here's what happens. When you get angry and your anger goes unchecked and conflict goes unresolved, no matter who that conflict is with, I got to tell you that the devil loves that type of playground. It's where he likes to operate in. Joey, is that your opinion or... you know, is that what you know? Well, it's what I know. How do you know that? Because when Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Guess what those are in verse 26? Those are commandments. Quick question for you, church. Are commandments optional? No. But what we do is we make them optional, don't we? Joey, how do we make them optional? Because sometimes we choose not to obey them. And here's why that's so important, gang. Paul is warning us in verse 27 when he says, don't give place to the devil. The Greek word for place there in verse 27 is the Greek word topos. And here's what it does. It gives the sense that someone is given the opportunity to have room or space to function or perform. So gang, in other words, if you don't obey the commandments that James laid out in verse 26, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, then here's what happens. By your choice, you're giving the devil the space to operate in your relationships. Now, what do you think the devil's going to do if you give him space to operate? He's going to take that space and he's going to take your anger and he's going to spin you out of control. You know it, don't you? You've seen it. I've seen it. Now, Dave and Mindy are going to be up this week, this Tuesday, and they're going to be talking about intimacy and a couple of other things. Shalene and I will be the following week. And I got to tell you, this battling and all this type of stuff that James is describing, this used to be Shalene and I. Shalene and I could never be accused of being passive aggressive. Or those guys, you know, are intimidated. Those guys are scared to conflict. No, that doesn't describe us at all. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about how that caused serious harm in our relationship and how God brought us through that. So I'm not going to get into it this morning, but you can show up. We want you to come this Tuesday as well as for the rest of the time. But Shalene and I will be sharing our testimony on that. Now, remember, gang, who is this group of people who are battling, disputing, and quarreling amongst themselves? They're believers, man. These are Christians that are doing this to each other. You know, is that what God desires for his children to do each other? That's a question. You guys can answer. It's okay. No. Parents, raise your hand. Let me put it this way. Do you like it when your kids fight with each other? So how much more does God, when he looks down and he says, why are those guys fighting? I gave him everything. I gave him unity. I gave him love, and yet they're still fighting. It must break his heart. Our Heavenly Father's desire, gang, is that we dwell together in unity and with love for one another. And I know that because Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And gang, not only does our Heavenly Father consider it good and pleasant for us to live in unity, he wants us to try extremely hard to keep it as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Joey, what's your point? Here's my point. There's already unity in the Spirit, gang. There's nothing we can do to create unity. We already have it. What we can do is we can do things or say things that cause disunity. And we want to stay away from those things. Now, I would consider myself, gang, and what I consider an optimist realist. I would love to see unity and love reign in our hearts 24/7, but the reality is that it doesn't, does it? That's the whole reason why he's writing the letter, is to say, how do you end wars? He knows that sometimes that we're going to conflict. But that shouldn't mean, gang, that we shouldn't make every effort on our end to keep it. And Paul lays out this principle in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, let's take a look at the second part of verse 1 where James posed this rhetorical question to us. He says, where does this battling, disputing, quarreling, and strife come from among you corporately? So he's saying, what's its source? You guys ready for the answer? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The answer is pleasures. The Greek word there is hedone. It gives the sense of something or someone that provides a source of happiness. It's where we get our English word hedonism from. And here's what hedonism is. It's the chief belief that the source of all happiness is good. You know, just, hey, it's the attitude of I'm going to get what I want when I want it. That's what hedonism is. It's that Burger King way of life. Have it your way as fast as you want it, all that type of stuff. If it feels good to you, just do it, right? It's seeking what you want rather than what God wants for you. And I wonder, gang, how often do we make decisions in life based on what's more pleasurable for us rather than what's right for us to do? Because sin, gang, is, the Bible says that sin's fun for a season, isn't it? Because if it wasn't fun, then nobody would do it, right? But here's the thing with sin. It can't deliver on its promises, gang. It promises you pleasure, but it delivers death. And that season comes to an end, and you find yourself in a bad spot. And gang, the core, if we're just real, the core of sin is selfishness. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, we have turned everyone to his own way. So what that tells me is that we want our own pleasure and we want our own way. Those are the things that are warring in our members, inside your own bodies. That's what's going on inside of you. See, church, I know that you've observed what I've observed. We live in a world system today where it's everybody else's fault, don't we? People don't want to take accountability anymore for the mistakes that they make. You know, let me tell you where it all started. Adam and Eve, man, they ruined it for us. I wonder how many times, you know, they hear that, you know. Thank you. Appreciate it. You had the perfect environment and you jacked us up. Thank you. Appreciate it. Here's what happened. God came to Adam in the garden and he said, hey, dude, Joey translation, what'd you do? What do you mean me? It was that woman you gave me. You and I were doing just fine. We were hanging out in paradise together. You know, we were having great fellowship. I mean, before she came along, everything was awesome. You know, you put me to sleep. I didn't ask you to do that. And you gave her one of my ribs and woke up and she was standing there. There's been problems ever since. You know, that's what Adam said to God. And God comes to Eve and he says, hey, Eve, what'd you do? Me? It was that serpent passing the buck, pointing. You know, people have been doing it ever since, gang, pointing the finger at someone else rather than pointing the finger at ourselves. You know, what's funny is when you point the finger at somebody, you have three pointing back at you. It's kind of funny. I don't know. Nice little visual for you. Now, war in the Greek, gang, here's the picture. Here's the word picture. It's picture a military campaign like an army of soldiers encamped within your soul. So James says the reasons why Christians are at war corporately is because of the war, the campaign that's going in inside of us individually. So here's what's happening. The war in your heart is helping to cause the wars in the church. And here's what's going to happen. If there's a war on the inside, make no mistake that there's going to be a war on the outside. Galatians 5:17 tells us that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to each other so that you do not do the things that you wish. One thing I've noticed about people who are at war with themselves because of these selfish desires that James is talking about, they're almost always unhappy people because they never enjoy life. Instead of being thankful for the blessings that they do have, they're looking around and complaining about the blessings that they don't have. I want to encourage you this morning, gang, be grateful for what you do have. Because here's what could happen. You know, and a good cure-all for that is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Just be content for what you have. And that's why I encourage you guys when I do announcements and we have open door ministry, I encourage you guys to go there because if you're going through a difficult time, it puts everything in perspective when you sit down, talk to one of those folks. Amen? So be grateful for what you don't have and what you do have. Verse 2, you lust and do not have. So lust there in the Greek, it means to set your mind or your heart on an object. So James is saying there is you lust, you want something, but you don't get it. And the result of that is you murder and covet and cannot obtain. James is not referencing physical murder there, gang. He's talking about when Jesus was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, he says, here's the deal. If you have hate, and you know this because the Holy Spirit would have convicted you of it. But if you have hate towards one of your brothers, you commit murder in your heart against your brother. I mean, just picture, you know, that person's name pops up and you don't say it out loud, but in your heart, you're like, I hate that guy. I can't stand that guy. I can't stand being around him. I can't stand that woman. I cannot stand that person. My boss, I can't stand that person. You know what I mean? You know whether or not you have heart. What you're happening is you're committing murder against that person. And he says, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So he sums this up in three parts. You murder. So you get so mad, you want to kill somebody. Husbands and wife, can I get an amen on that? I see you guys driving on the highway. Don't try to hide it from me. I see you folks. John put that on YouTube, right? He says you covet. So he's saying you're unsatisfied, so you want what someone else has. But you can't attain it, so you can't get your hands on what you want. And all of this pollution, gang, is going on inside with you because here's why. You don't seek God in prayer. Total breakdown in prayer there. Gang, let me encourage you. Seek God for what you want. Rather than wrestling with other people on the things that you think you want, wrestle with God on some of this stuff. God, I think I really deserve that job, or God, I really want that gal or that, you know, that guy or whatever. Whatever your heart's longing for, seek God. Maybe he'll give it to you, maybe he won't. The cool thing about God is his word says that he'll withhold no good thing for those that walk uprightly. And gang, I've learned, I mean, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed by no means, but I've learned a couple things over the years. And my father, I've learned this, that my father knows best when it comes to what I'm asking for, whether or not it'll be good for me or not. You know, I'm not very big on country music, but my dad, when he was alive, he was huge into country music. He loved Garth Brooks. Garth Brooks sang that song, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Amen. Because, man, if God would have answered some of my prayers, I'd be in, no, I don't want that now. Thank you for giving that to me, but can you just take that back? I don't really want that now, you know? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Because here's what's happened. I remember many times, gang, where I asked for the wrong things with the wrong motivation. And if God would have given it to me, it wouldn't have been a good thing for me. And James makes the same point when he says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Because, gang, there's going to be times where you ask and nothing comes from what you're asking because you're completely wrong by asking it. You're asking God for things that are from a selfish motivation standpoint. Now, don't lie to me and tell me you guys have never asked for the winning lottery numbers. You know, so you got, please, Lord, I'll hook the church up. 50, I'll give 50%. Lord, if you just hook me up. You ain't giving 50%. Stop lying. Liar faces. You ain't giving 50%. You guys know how we like to pray sometimes. We like to get in our spiritual position. Our Santa, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? You know, or our vending machine, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, we ask God for something. They're like, God, I gave the formula. I put my $1.75 in there. Where's the Ferrari at? Where's the, you know, trouble life? I put it in there, God. I don't have it. What's going on here? He's not our Santa, and he's not our vending machine. Gang, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven. It's to get God's will done on earth. Those are the things that we should be asking God for. And then in verse 4, he switches gear here. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. James is not talking about physical adultery here. He's talking about spiritual adultery. And remember, he's writing to these Jewish believers. So these guys would know from reading this letter, they would understand the picture of spiritual adultery here. Because Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, they all used it when they were rebuking Judah for basically adopting the sinful ways of other nations. And what they were doing was they were worshiping other gods, and the new nation of Judah was committing adultery against God. They would know this. This would be a very clear picture to them. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, when he says world, he's not talking about planet Earth here. He's not talking about that. He's talking about by the world, James means human society apart from God. This whole world system of society of ours is anti-Christ and anti-God. Don't you guys see that? I mean, I see it in our schools. I see it with the laws that we, I mean, I see it everywhere. You don't need to look too far to know that our society has become anti-Christ and anti-God. And he's saying friendship with the world is compared to adultery here, because here's what happens. When you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, believers, what happens is we're married to Christ. Yes, men, you're married to Christ. And according to Romans chapter 7, verse 4, we're called to be faithful to him. Just like a husband's called to be faithful to a wife and a wife's called to be faithful to a husband, the body of Christ is called to be faithful to Christ. So whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So gang, if you're seeking to get along with the world, what you're saying is you're an enemy of God. You know what it's like? It's like spiritual treason to turn to the world system. Because it's like all of the blessings that we have in Christ is like having a Ferrari, yet you want to step in the world where you get a Pinot. Like, what? Like, why would you do that? It's like It's like doing the spiritual splits. Have you guys ever done that before? It's where you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You're living your life Monday through Saturday, just heathen, going crazy, right? Just living it up. I'm hitting the club. Hey, what's up? You know, you're just doing crazy stuff. And then on Sunday, you're like, praise God, glory to the Lamb, hallelujah. You know, you got your church space on. No, you're doing the spiritual splits, man. You ain't that flexible. I'm just trying to tell you. How about this? This happens in the high schools. And it happens in the workplace as well. But hey, just go along to get along. Just go along to get along. Especially for us adults, you know, we start thinking that material things matter. Keeping up with the Joneses is where it's at. And here's what happens. When you have that attitude, your money, your time, your thoughts, they're all going to start heading in that direction. It's just a matter of time. And soon you're going to find yourself drifting into a state where your only concern is about this life. Not eternal life, but this life. And you're going to be focused on the acceptance of others. And here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be utterly miserable. Because, gang, those worldly things, the worldly relationships that you're pursuing, the worldly people that you're trying to seek to impress, they're never going to satisfy you. You know, I'm teaching our sons this principle right now. I was reading 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, and Christian could probably tell you, and I quote it so much, I've probably been quoting it so much in the last couple months, but it's this principle. God honors those who honor him. My question, gang, is, are you honoring God in your workplace? You know, you got the Monday morning, guess what will be waiting right there for you? The cooler talk, the Monday morning cooler talk, where they tell bad jokes and talk about what they did over the week and all that. Guess what? It'll be waiting there for you. Are you going to participate in it? Or are you going to go the way of righteousness? Here's what that word means. God honors. It means that he establishes and he recognizes. So in other words, God establishes and recognizes those who establish and recognize him. If you want to be recognized and established, you got to first establish him and recognize him. Amen? It's a good principle. Verse 5, or do you think that the scripture says in vain? What does he mean by vain? Vain means emptily, not meaning what it says. That the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. It's kind of maybe a hard word to kind of get a sense of. So I really like to use, I like to do a word study by Dr. Kenneth Wiest. He's a New Testament Greek scholar. Here's how he transliterated that verse. He says, or do you think that the scripture says in an empty manner and to no purpose, the Holy Spirit who has been caused to make his permanent home in us has a passionate desire to control us, even to the point of envy of any control indwelling sin may have over us. So here's what he's saying. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us so desires to rule over our lives that he actually gets provoked to jealousy when we turn our hearts toward other things? It grieves him when we do that. Gang, you know, God can see the condition of your heart. He can see what we're called to do is God is supposed to have preeminence in our heart. What that means is that he's supposed on the totem of, you know, let's call it an Olympic podium here. God's supposed to be number one on that podium. And sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, he's not. We have to move him to that place of that number one place in our heart. When you do that, man, you're going to be blessed. But he knows where we're at with him. And that's what basically he's saying. It's incredible to even think about. Now, gang, I'm going to be really honest with you. You know, I spend a lot of time with me. Everywhere I go, I am, right? You know? Thank you, Joey. But gang, I think sometimes that the Holy Spirit looks at me and says, Father, I need a day off from McKee. I mean, you got a day of rest. Can I get one, please? I mean, you know. But I love what it says in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Grace, undeserved, unmerited favor. That acronym, gang, if you can remember it this way, God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that he gives more grace. And Paul says in Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. And then James goes on and he says, therefore, he says, God resists the proud. Well, what's that? What's he talking about there, Joey? Resist, it's an old military word. And here's what it means. Here's what happens when you're that proudful person. God's going to set himself in a battle array against the proud, the arrogant and the self-important person. Now, I got to tell you, let me be honest with you. God is like a gazillion and oh. He's never lost. I don't think you're going to win this one. I'm just letting you know the odds right now. He resists the proud. And gang, could it be that James understood something about pride? I got to thinking about this because here's what happens. He grew up, Jesus is James' half-brother. He grew up with God in the flesh. And James didn't even come into a personal relationship until after his half-brother's resurrection. What was that like growing up with God in the flesh? Right? And gang, I'm not talking about pride in the sense of taking pride in your work. That's a good pride. We should be, as Christians, we should be the best employees that our employers have. They should say to you, dude, I want 10 more just like you. And if you're an employer here, if you own a business, your employees should love to work for you because of how you treat them. That's a good witness. So I'm not talking about that pride. James is not talking about that type of pride. He's talking about pride in the sense of arrogance. I read this quote, man, and I don't know who said it, but it's very profound. I'll share it with you guys. It's talking about that type of proud, the arrogant and the self-important person. Pride is a disease that makes everybody sick but the one who has it. Burn! Let me say it again. Pride is a disease that makes everybody sick but the one that has it. Isn't that true? It is tough to be around a prideful person, an arrogant person, isn't it? And what's so funny, gang, is we don't really have anything to be prideful about. I want you guys to hold your place in James, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. He says this to them, "For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So what's James saying there? Everything that you have, God has given it to you. Nobody can stand before God and boast and say, well, God, I was successful because of my, you know, I have an MBA and I have a PhD and I have this higher education. Who gave you the ability to even go to school? Who gave you the cognitive ability to think? Who gave you the money to be able to afford college? You know, hey, Joey, I'm successful because I have a very strong work ethic. Who gave you the ability to work? You wouldn't even have it if God hadn't given it to you. So that's what he's saying. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? So God resists the proud. He resists the arrogant and the self-important person. But he gives grace to the humble, to the lowly person. Now, so there's the pollution, gang. He's just defined it for us. He laid it out for us. Now he's going to transition. He's going to lay out the solution for us. Verse 7. Therefore, because God gives grace to the humble, submit to God. It means to willingly put yourself under another's authority. And gang, I got to be honest with you. It's like, man, the world has infiltrated the church. It's like the word submit, it's like a cuss word today. This is God's word telling us that we need to willfully come under another's authority. Men, for you, whether you're married or not, you're to willfully come under the authority of Christ. He's the head of this church. We're to willfully come under his submission. Wives, if you're married, you're to willfully come under the authority of your husband. Because why? It's pleasing to God. It's not a cuss word. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Now, husbands, that didn't give you the license to put your thumb on your wife's back and you hear what the word said. You see what Pastor Joey's saying? Get in there and cook me some dinner, woman, you know? Bro, I would smack you if you said that. Doesn't give you the right to do that. We're to treat, you know, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died. Guys, some of you need to die to yourself. You need to die to your will. You need to love your wife. This word is another military term, and it means to place yourself in your proper rank. It's a good way to see it, isn't it? God has given us an order to things, and that's why he's saying, willingly put yourself under another's authority. This is pleasing to God. So he says, resist the devil. It means to take a stand against. And then here's what's going to happen. The devil's going to flee from you. I love what one commentator said about this verse. He says, James tells us to stand against the devil, and Satan can be set running by the resistance of the lowliest believer who comes in the authority of what Jesus did on the cross. I love that. You know, I don't get this. I don't get why people are talking to the devil today. I mean, just turn your TV on about 1 o'clock in the morning. I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Like, what are you talking like that for? You sound stupid, you know? And what are you talking to the devil for? I mean, even the archangel didn't do that. He said, you know what? I'll let God deal with you. You don't need to be talking to the devil. Talk to God. He'll deal with the devil. Amen? Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I love this verse because the call to draw near to God, it's both an invitation and a promise. Because here's the deal, gang. If we are far away from God this morning, if you know you're far from God this morning, you know, he hasn't distanced himself from us. We have distanced ourselves from him. And how do you get back to that place where you're close to him again? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all righteousness. Now, sometimes you don't feel that way. You know, I feel far from God, but I did confess. Remember, it's not by what you feel. It's about what your standing is. That the Bible tells us that we're in Christ. There's no higher position that you could be. You could be the president of the United States, and in Christ, you're higher. There's no higher rank than that. You couldn't be in a better place when you're in Christ. I love that if we get close to God, then he'll get close to us. And he goes on with this solution, and he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Gang, we can't draw close to God without doing that. Some of you guys need to stop doing some of the bad things that you're doing this morning. You know, the Holy Spirit's convicting you. He's been trying to talk to you about it. He's been trying to say, don't do that, please. Don't be there. Don't be hanging out with those people. Don't be talking like that. Don't be watching that. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank this morning. You're doing something that you know is wrong. And James says, he's exhorting us this morning. He says, cleanse your hands. We need to get our hearts right before God by confessing those things to God and then turning away from them. And he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, a troubled heart means a troubled mind. It's almost like we have spiritual schizophrenia, double-mindedness. And he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Kind of takes a serious tone here. And he says, hey, church, sin is no laughing matter. You need to get serious about your sin. You need to learn to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And then the final solution he gives in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble there in the Greek means to make low or to bring low. You have to do this to yourself in the sense of, in other words, you have to permit yourself to be humbled in the Lord's presence. And here's what's going to happen. He's going to exalt you. It's a good place to be. So gang, in closing, I've entitled this morning's message, Pollution and the Solution. So James laid it out for us. What does pollution look like in the church, according to James? Constant fighting and quarreling. Spiritual killings. There's a total breakdown in prayer. And here's the deal. There's a breakdown in prayer because we're not asking God for spiritual things. We're asking God for sinful things. And then out of that, we become world lovers and we grieve the Holy Spirit because of that. That's the pollution part. But thanks be to God that he gives us the solution. And he says, humble yourselves. Remember to permit yourself to be humbled in the Lord's presence. And this is going to be a twofold blessing to you when you do this. God's going to give you grace, and he's going to lift you up. And then submit to God, resist the devil, and repent. That is the solution for the church. Now, gang, I want to close with this final encouragement from the scriptures. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, I'll pick up in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Amen. Can we walk that out, church? Amen. Let's pray.